To this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus had yet to confront death. There were other circumstances, as we have seen, in which the Lord displayed his power. He cast out demons, cured the sick, and preached the gospel of repentance. In the first section of this chapter, the Lord met the stern test of the demon-possessed man of Gadara, the maniac, as he's often described. The first report from Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, probably in Capernaum, was that his daughter was gravely ill. Jairus was confident that if Jesus went to her as long as she was living and laid his hands on her, she would recover. It gratified him when Jesus agreed to his request. But then came the interruption that a woman caused who touched the clothes of Jesus. And by the time that Jesus finished with that situation, fresh reports came to Jairus that his daughter was dead. The hope that Jairus entertained when Jesus agreed to go with him to see his ill daughter turned to frustrated grief, like that which the sisters of Lazarus would express later. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In the mind of Jairus rose, no doubt, a similar thought. Too late. Too late. If only the interruption had not occurred. If only Jesus had reached the girl in time, then she would not have died. It appeared to Jairus, as it must have appeared to others, Jesus was as much a prisoner of time and circumstance as everyone else. There were limits on his ability, so they would think that not even he could overcome. But the truth was that all those speculations were false. In every circumstance that Jesus faced, he knew what he was going to do. In the case of the daughter of Jairus, Jesus knew very well the depth of the need and grasped the intensity of the anxiety that existed in the heart of the father. But Jesus was living and working at the will of his Father. And every aspect of his ministry was according to a clear timetable. So when he would hear about Lazarus, he would stay 2 days still in the place where he was. The Father in heaven set the background in this situation for an even more stupendous act of power. He brought Jesus to a direct confrontation with death so that all could know that Jesus is the overcomer, not only of urgent or of systemic disease, but of the power of death itself. Jesus demonstrated that it is never too late for him. Not even when life itself has left the body. because he specializes in things that others conclude are impossible. For Jesus was to display in this instance his power in raising the dead. Raising the dead. I want you to think upon that theme with me today. The truth is that we are all like Jairus. We have the idea that the power of Christ can help, even in desperate circumstances, but only if the situation isn't too far gone. That's what we think. Oh yes, well, Jesus can help, as long as it's not too bad. As long as Jesus gets on the scene well in advance and before it is too late, then he may be able to intervene for our benefit. You may be considering today a situation that requires a decision that will affect your future, and you feel that the clock is running and that time is running out. And you prayed for the Lord to intervene in the situation, but there appears to you to be no response. And pretty soon you will have to do something, and you feel that for whatever reason, Jesus has left you in the lurch. That he has abandoned you. You fear that the word will come to you when it is too late. But then you hear those words that Jesus also spoke on this occasion to Jairus: be not afraid, only believe. This situation formed an exposition of the importance and power of trust. We sing about trusting the Lord and we speak about trusting the Lord, but Jairus in this situation had to disregard, in effect, the reality that others reported to him. He had to trust that all would be well. It is the language and the example of true faith. Faith is more, I tell you, than a sentimental assent to the terms of a proposition. People today talk about faith as though it were just some kind of idealistic plasma. Well, I have faith. Well, I believe. They never say what or who. Faith is the willingness to rest upon Christ alone. In the words of the hymn writer that we sometimes sing, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Now in this passage, we observe four phases through which Jairus passed, and through which we all must pass when we come to these inherent impossibilities. So let us consider those phases one by one. Number one, desperation of devotion. Desperation of devotion. The introduction to the scene appears at first to be innocuous. We read in verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. He was still just newly arrived. He hadn't got very far from the waterfront. He was nigh unto the sea. Now he had just been across the sea on the eastern side, in the area of the Gadarenes, but now he'd come back to the western side, And there was a crowd of people waiting for him. I don't know how they knew that he was coming. They had no way of transmitting that information. There was no Wi-Fi on the boat out in the sea. But somehow people just knew that he was coming. So the situation was similar to that which Jesus faced before he went to the eastern side. So here was this crowd. But we find that there was one man in that crowd who had an especially keen interest in the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. And presumably, this was the synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus sometimes had been and where he had done things that were noteworthy. The name of this particular ruler of the synagogue was Jairus. Whatever he may have thought about Jesus before, whatever opinion he had entertained about him before, he took to heart what he had seen with his own eyes, the evidence of the power that Jesus had over cases of illness or disease. And Jairus had a pressing need that consumed all of his attention. He needed the intervention of Jesus and his power. The first sign of the desperation of this man was his going directly to Jesus and not having any concern about his station in the community, falling down on the ground at the feet of Jesus. And more of the desperation poured forth from the mouth of Jairus, for we learn he had a daughter. He calls her, in verse 23, my little daughter. Now we know from the same passage that this girl was 12 years old. So he's not speaking of her as a little daughter in the sense of she's an infant or a toddler or even a very young child. But little is a term of endearment here. It's a term of devotion. My little daughter, we find that she was the only daughter that he had. There were no other daughters in the home. We don't learn whether there were any sons, but there were no other daughters. And it's evident from the use of this term of endearment that there was a strong bond of affection between Jairus and his daughter. He was devoted to her. She was 12 years old. So for that many years, they had been in each other's company. But there was a problem. She was very ill. Now, illness was not uncommon. It was the lot of many people. And there's a tendency for us to say, well, a lot of people had troubles in that time. But the focus here is on this man. Because for him and for you and for anyone else who suffers from the affliction, that trouble is personal. In Matthew's account, the evangelist said that she was already dead. In Luke's account, we read that the daughter lay a-dying. So when you take these three accounts together, you see that she was in extremis. She was in a very critical condition, as we would say today. The ruler of the synagogue here said she was at the point of death. So whatever Jairus was able to do for her, he had done. And it didn't help. Her illness was severe, and there seemed no hope of recovery. But Jairus knew about Jesus of Nazareth, either directly from having observed him in the synagogue or indirectly through the knowledge of the miracles that Jesus performed. And he believed, this is the important thing, he believed that Jesus had the power to heal this little girl if only Jesus could reach her in time. I think we can enter into the emotion of this man and into the depth of his concern. Here was his only daughter, and she was at the point of death. And like other parents, he was very loath to see his only daughter die. So Jesus of Nazareth was his last resort. And when Jairus heard that Jesus was on his way back across the Sea of Galilee, however he heard it, he resolved to be among those who would meet him at the docks. Then Jesus arrived. And nearly as soon as he and his disciples disembarked, Jairus pushed his way through the crowd and got to Jesus. I want you to see that was his focus. He wasn't really concerned about anything else. He wanted to get to Jesus. And there's something compelling about his words, because the situation is desperate. He acknowledged it was desperate. But he said if Jesus would come, everything would be all right. So we read in verse 23, he besought him greatly, and he said, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Come, please, come. There was his hope. And how wonderful it must have been to see that Jesus was willing to go with Jairus. Now Jairus had comfort. It would not be long. There was still concern, but it would not be long before his little daughter was better. But then came a circumstance that served to heighten the anxiety of that forlorn father. And that's the second phase, disaster of delay. Disaster of delay. Because we learn that Jairus, and this is always the case, was not the only one at the docks on the shore of Galilee who was desperate. He had his own desperation, but there were others who were desperate as well. There was a woman there whose need was very great. And as I say, we're going to come back and deal with this particular incident in more detail later. But the impact of her interruption of the Savior in his progress to the home of Jairus had to fill Jairus with growing dread. His mind was full of thoughts of his little daughter lying in her bed, lying at the point of death, possibly at any moment to breathe her last. Why couldn't this interruption have happened later, afterward? Not now. There are many times when we have secured what we think is a remedy for some great need, only to find something on which we didn't calculate wrecking that remedy. You think you have a situation finally under control. You're able to relax a little bit. Your anxiety is receding. And then something totally unexpected enters the picture, and you feel the overwhelming depression that despair brings. The time was passing quickly. And when the Savior was finally finished with this woman, some people that Jairus knew, and perhaps he sensed the report they were going to deliver, they arrived on the scene, and they had the news that Jairus feared, "Thy daughter is dead." And like a thunderclap, those words collapsed every remaining hope in that father's heart. She was dead. She was dead. So the thing he was trying so desperately to prevent came to pass anyway. How discouraging. And the message that they gave to Jairus was that he must surrender to reality. "Why troublest thou the master any further? What can he do for you or for anyone now?" Indeed, what could Jesus do then? Everybody's conclusion was the same. It was too late for the little girl. She was dead. There are times when you are hopeful of the salvation of some family member or friend, and you comfort yourself that the situation looks positive. And then comes the report that the person for whom you have prayed has launched into a new course of sin and unbelief, and you feel it is too late, it is too far gone. Jairus could very easily have fallen into resentment that Jesus, instead of coming directly to his house, stopped along the way. When everything was looking so positive, then delay that precipitated disaster. And it appeared all was lost. But just when all seemed lost, Jairus heard the first words from Jesus that we have in this passage. That's the third thing to which we come: demand of deity. Demand of deity. And I put that into that context. Jesus also heard the words of the report of those who came from the home of Jairus, and he responded immediately, because Jesus knew what was going to happen. I always like to emphasize it. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was going to do. So he spoke with authority and yet with comfort to Jairus: "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, the force of the expression that the Lord used here is emphatic. Stop. Stop. Stop being afraid. Stop troubling your heart. Stop stirring up anxiety. We find the same construction in the words of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's turn there. Chapter 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you," spoken to the disciples in the upper room. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Stop troubling your heart. Neither let it be afraid. Jesus always puts fear and faith in opposition. I submit to you, this is one of the hardest lessons that believers have to learn. And they have to learn it over and over. Fear and faith are in opposition. Depression is always standing at the hand. But the reality is, where there is fear, faith has withdrawn. Where faith is ascendant, there is no room for fear. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here is the battle that we face every day of our lives. Will we believe what God has said? Or will we surrender to fear? Are you facing that battle today? You think it's too late, that things will just not work out? Well, hear the demand, and I put it in that expression, the demand of deity. Be not afraid. Only believe. How can you comply with that demand? Only by looking to the one who speaks it. Only by resting on him. It's no good me standing up here and saying, you've just got to learn to stop being afraid. There's no way you can do that. Unless you're looking to the one who says those words. Because here's the thing, Jesus was still going to the home of Jairus. He hadn't somehow got lost in the midst of the town. He hadn't forgotten what it was he agreed to do. Jesus was still going to confront the reality of death and to show his power over it. Glory was in the offing. But faith on the part of Jairus was necessary. Only believe. That's where you find yourself today. In so many days, the future seems very uncertain. But Jesus is coming. And that brings me to the fourth phase. Demonstration of deliverance. Demonstration of deliverance. And now we come to the remainder of the chapter. And it provides for us the account of the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ against the absurdity of unbelief. We read, Jesus chose three of his disciples. It's the first time that we find these three singled out. Peter and then the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. He takes those three disciples with him and they arrive at the scene at the home of Jairus. And what did they find? They found the traditional mourning operation already going on. Now, the Jews were great at mourning. Death was a constant companion, and they were great at mourning it. In fact, there were professionals that would be hired to come in and do a proper job of mourning. So they traveled to scenes of death to dance about and to wail greatly. You get some sense of that in the description that we find in this passage in verse 38. He seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. The word that's translated wail greatly is a word in the original that sounds like its meaning. Alalazontas, alalazontas. It's in English, in literature, is what we would call an onomatopoeia, a word whose meaning is like its sound. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, it is a reference to the clanging of cymbals. The emphasis was on the outward sound. Tumult, loud wailing, and the noise of all the people who gathered there. And Jesus said to them, be quiet. Why are you doing all this? He knew what he was going to do. He said, the damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Now, he wasn't denying the reality of her death. I want you to understand that. But in terms of what he knew about what was going to happen, it was as though she was sleeping. He was going to overwhelm the reality of death. So he said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And what do we read about their response? They laughed him to scorn. It wasn't just a polite laughter. It wasn't just a little chuckle. It was the laughter of derision. That man doesn't know what he's talking about. They derided him. Now, he comes from Nazareth. We all know nothing good comes from Nazareth. They mocked him. They said he didn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know anything. But I want you to notice the resolve with which Jesus acted. He put them all out. Get out of here, he said. You get out of here. And he took those three disciples and he took the parents. So a wonderful touch in the account. He took the parents and they went together into the room where the dead girl was lying. And then Jesus took her hand. He took her hand. Cold in death, he took her hand. And with great tenderness, he spoke to her. Talitha kumi. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And what we read happened was not some process of steps whereby she gradually got warmer and warmer and then she started to breathe and her heart started to beat and all that. No, as soon as he said, arise, we read that immediately she got up. Straightway, the damsel arose. And she walked. Whatever the illness was that took her life, there was no sign of it now. She walked. And what did he say at the end of verse 43? Give her something to eat. So it's not just that she could get up and walk around, but she could eat. Perhaps her illness had left her unable to eat before. She got up and he said, she needs some food. She needs a meal. And what do we read at the end of verse 42 about the parents, about Jairus and his wife? They were astonished with a great astonishment. And the word that is behind this word astonishment is the word from which we get our word ecstasy. They were ecstatic. with a great ecstasy, because there was a complete restoration here. Jesus raised the dead to life. There was the reality. Nothing could stop the power of Jesus. Not the panic of the Father, not the mockery of the professional mourners, not the uncertainty of the disciples. Nothing could stop the power of Jesus. So here's the lesson of faith over the lying tongue of fear. When things appear to be standing against what you thought should happen, the answer is, listen to the words of Christ. Be not afraid, only believe. The Christ who is worthy enough to be trusted for the salvation of your soul is worthy enough to be trusted at every point of your life. Be not afraid. Only believe that from the one who raises the dead.